no stranger to most of us. I appreciate his friendship, and he truly is a blessing. Brother Scott, are you come on?
God bless you. All right, thank you, Brother Matt. God bless you. Let me just say, boy, the group music is great, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Our music's great. I remember years ago, I resigned the church to go in the pastorate. I'll get pretty loud in a minute, so you don't have to turn it up. But we needed a place to call our home church. And we came over here. I'd known Pastor Carter. Him and I started preaching about the same time. And so we came over here. I said, this is our kind of church. This is the kind of church we had. This is the kind of church we grew up in. And we said, hey, we're going to move over here. And so we moved over here just so we could go out of this church. And I praise God for it. We have the right singing. We have the right preaching. We have the right everything here. And we praise God for it. And I praise God for our pastor. We need to pray for him. I tell you what, he's about the same. We're about the same age. And it's not easy. It gets a little bit harder all the time, you know. And so we need to pray for him. I was talking to Miss Sonia a while ago, and it's not so much the problem that he's had with the cancer that he had taken off, but she said he had some problems with his back. And he called me last night, and I could tell by talking to him on the phone, he really wasn't feeling good. And he said, you think you can cover for me tomorrow? I said, well, sure. I can give a little talk about it any time, really. And so anyway, you need to pray for him. And we need to really need to get behind our pastor. And boy, it takes you young folks. I mean, you young folks, you're the ones that's got it. So you get behind him and let's do a good job. Every time pastor calls me and asks me to preach, I can't help but think about Harold Seiler. I've got a habit of when I'm traveling and I'm looking for a church, that I will always go in maybe a minute late and sit on the back so the preacher don't think I came to preach. And so one time we was traveling, I didn't have my coat and tie, and we came to the church, and so I went in a few seconds late, sat on the back, and the preacher recognized me. And he said, I want you to come up here and preach. I said, oh, I can't preach. He said, well, why can't you? I said, well, I don't have a coat and tie. And he said, well, what's that got to do with it? Come on up and preach. I said, man, I said, if I don't have a coat and tie on, I said, Dr. Lee Robertson would turn over in his grave if he found out I was preaching without a coat and tie. So anyway, he pulled off his coat and tie and said, here, come on up. And he gave me his coat and tie. And but I can't help but think about that. I remember one time I was preaching, I was up at Tabernacle Baptist Church, and I snuck in the back on the Sunday morning service, and Dr. Harold Seiler, one of the great preachers, one of the great fundamental preachers of the day, in fact, he preached some classics, and Dr. Seiler, he preached, and then he announced, he said, now tonight, I want you to come back, I'm going to preach on Jesus. And boy, everybody started shouting. I mean, this was, you know, they had about 1,500 in the auditorium. Man, they started shouting and praising God. And he said, be back tonight. I'm preaching on Jesus. Well, you know, I walked out and he saw me. He said, well, hey, you know, he said, man, he said, I want you to come back and preach tonight. I said, good night. And so anyway, I got up to preach that night and I just felt like everybody was ready to throw rotten tomatoes at me. And that's about the way I feel sometimes when Dr. Carter asked me to come and preach. My goodness sakes alive, going and preaching behind him, that's not going to be fun. But every time I think of the story, I think I told this here years ago. I'll tell it again. It's one of the funniest stories I believe I ever heard. And but every time he calls me or somebody calls me like that, and they say, would you come preach? I think about the two guys that was sitting in a pub, and they were both abbreviated. I mean, they were just, they had just had too much. And they were watching the 11 o'clock news. Never forget the story. Watching the 11 o'clock news, and all at once, right on the 11 o'clock news, it showed a guy getting ready to jump off a 10-story building and commit suicide. I mean, the police was around, the ambulances were around, fire trucks were around, people, mobs were there. Don't jump, don't jump, don't jump. And one of the old drunks, he looked at the other and said, I'll bet you $50 he drunk. He jumps. Now, young people, we don't bet, we don't go to bars, okay? I understand that. But he said, bet you $50 he jumps. And the other one said, okay, I'll take that bet. And so, boy, about that time, the guy jumped. I mean, he jumped 10 stories down, landed right in the concrete. And the guy said, well, he said, you win. And the guy said, man, he said, I can't take that bet. He said, well, why not? He said, well, I saw it on the 6 o'clock news. The other old drunk said, well, I saw it too, but I didn't think he'd do it again. So every time Pastor calls me, I can't help but think of that. I get, my goodness sakes, he's calling me again. But let's do pray for our pastor. We love him and we thank God for him. We thank God for our church here at Landmark. And I still believe, boy, I believe we're just going to listen. I believe God's keeping him alive and keeping him going and preaching like he's preaching, because he's still got things for this church right here in Haines City, Florida. So you keep praying for him. I want you to get your Bibles, please, if you will. Turn to the book of John, chapter 9, verse number. We'll read a few verses, starting with verse number 1. In John, chapter number 9. Today they say there'll be more people traveling than's ever traveled before on Labor Day weekend. People are traveling everywhere. But let's look and see what the Bible says. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man, chapter 9, verse 1 of John 4. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither is this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifested in him. I must work. Now look at this. Here's our text. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. In verse number 4, I read it again. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Today is the day. This is a Labor Day weekend. People are traveling everywhere. They say there's with the gas prices down, that people are really going. We thank God that the church is doing just about the same as it did last week. And I'm sure there's still people from Landmark Baptist Church that are traveling today, or they've traveled yesterday and they're going somewhere. I know I'm going to meet my kids tomorrow for lunch, and I've got my sister-in-law here, and she's with us. She came over, spent the weekend with us. And so people are going to visit, and they're going to have a good time, picnics and so forth and so on. And that's good. I believe we ought to have those things. But Jesus here, he's talking about, I must work. I must work the works of him that sent me. Now, we live in a day, this Labor Day weekend, you stop and think about it. Labor Day is served the first Monday of every September in the United States and Canada. In Europe, they celebrate Labor Day on May 1. They claim that two men are responsible for this holiday. One's named Peter McGuire. He was a carpenter. The other one's named Matthew McGuire, and the names are spelled different, so they weren't kin, and he was a machinist. The first Labor Day picnic that was ever held was held in New York on September 1882, and then in 1887, Oregon, the state of Oregon, made it a legal holiday, and Grover Cleveland signed the bill in 1894, making it a legal holiday. So tomorrow's a legal holiday, and we take this Saturday, Sunday, and Monday, and we call it the Labor Day weekend. And so that's how it got started. And it's to honor those people that work. That's what it is. I mean, people work hard, and that's what we do. We take that day, and it's an honor of our working force in America. It's a shame that we don't have the working force we should have, but that's all right. The Lord knows all about it. But many things can affect your work. I mean, you stop and think about the things that can affect your work. Nighttime can affect your work. I can remember my dad. Every now and then, my dad would have to go on the midnight shift. And I can remember him. Boy, he hated it. He hated the midnight shift. I mean, for some reason, he couldn't sleep in the daytime. And I can remember times when I used to work at night before I got married, went into the ministry. And I'd have to work at night, and I'd have trouble sleeping in the daytime. You see, nighttime was made to sleep. And Jesus, he talks about working while it's day. And then he talks about he's the light of the world. As long as he's in the world, he's the light of the world. And so you work while it's daytime. You work with the light on, with the lights on. And when it gets dark, you go to bed, you go to sleep, and you get your rest. And Dad always had a problem with this matter of working at night, midnight. He just dreaded it. And then there's this matter of the weather can stop you from working. Why, last year we saw all the snow hit Boston and all those places up in New England, and people couldn't work. They just had to stop working. We go around now, and we see it starts raining, and all the people are not working. The roads are clear, and yet you can see where there's been work, but the weather will stop people from working. Now, I've seen some places that where you go and people are working, and they've got about five guys standing around the truck and one guy digging a ditch, and not much work going on. But anyway, they're still getting paid. But you see, those weather conditions can stop you from working. But not only that, friend, I think about this matter of sickness. Did you know sickness stops a lot of people from working? There's a lot of people sick. Now, I'm sympathetic with people that are sick. People that are unable, people that are sick, I don't believe, you know, I believe in helping them. And when I was a kid growing up, that's what they used to do. People got sick in the little town I grew up in, and everybody would go and help them, take them food, and so forth. And I believe in that. I have no problem with that. It's the people that can work that won't work that I have a problem with. I have a real problem with that. But people that can't work, I understand, and I believe we ought to help them. And I believe it's Bible to help people that need help. And then, of course, there's this matter of people dying. And, of course, that stops a workforce. But there's other things. Many people have been laid off. We got more people out of jobs now than we've ever had in the history of America. People are just out of work. So people get laid off of their jobs, and there's going to be probably more laid off as time goes on. I really believe with all of my heart that we're living in the last days. I believe we're living in the days just before Jesus comes to take us out of this world. We can see it everywhere we look. And I believe one of the things is matter of people not working. You see, all these things that are going on, all these people getting together and having all these riots and stuff like that, you want me to tell you why they do that? Because they don't work. And the reason we're not out rioting is because we work. That's the reason we work. And we pay for these guys to get up and run up and down the street and holler, kill the pigs and stuff like that, and pigs in the blanket and all that nonsense. We pay for that while they won't work and you work. Amen, amen, and amen. But some people, my friend, do need help, and we ought to help them. And then some people just don't work because they're downright lazy. I've seen them on the news report go out and interview people that won't work, and they make fun of it. They just say, well, you know, why should I work? You know, I get this and I get that, and we got 47, 48 million people now on food stamps, some kind of government subsidy. They say 76% of the illegals that come into the country are getting some kind of government subsidy, and by the way, you're paying for it. And I say put them to work. I mean, you know, if nothing else, put them on the side of the road, give them a stick with a nail in it, and let them pick up paper, and then give them a welfare check. But let me tell you, that's Bible. I mean, don't think I'm just talking off my head. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3:10, it says, if any man would not work, neither let him eat. Did you know God made you to sweat? I mean, you sweat or die. Yeah, God made you that way. God made you to sweat. And the Bible tells you that you should work by the sweat of your face. Listen, work. Work never hurt anyone. I had a grandma that worked, and she milked cows when she was probably 70, 80 years old, milked them by hand, lived to be 98 years old, eat bacon and eggs every morning, cooked in lard. She worked. I mean, she got it, and she went to bed at 8 o'clock at night, got up 4 in the morning, and she worked. And people, hey, you work, you live longer. So anyway, this matter of work. And he says here, I must work. And we thank God for Labor Day. I thank God for tomorrow. I thank God that we honor working people. That's what it is. It's to honor those that work. And Jesus talked about work. Now, I want you to see something. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Listen, first of all, we should be working because we have a large field. Did you know Florida now is the third most populous state in America? Behind California and Texas, we've now passed New York in population. The third largest. Hey, there's people that's down here. People down here, they've never heard the plan of salvation in their life. There's people all over Haines City. They've never heard how to be saved. When I pastored in Tampa, I would go to houses and I would talk to people. I've talked to people after people after one after the other and said, has anybody ever told you how to go to heaven? Look at me and say, no. Can you imagine? Now listen to me. I believe America's been evangelized. You can hear the gospel on the radio. You can hear it on TV. You can see churches on every corner. And there's no reason why people shouldn't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But yet, friend of mine, there's nowhere in the Bible does it compel the people to come in. It compels us to go out and get them and bring them in. And when we bring them in, we're to give them the gospel, tell them that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. They need to repent. And they need to trust Christ as their Savior and get salvation. That's the way you're saved. And we're supposed to do that. I must work. We have a large field. What a field we have. But I want you to know something, friend of mine. We're living in a day when there's 7.5 billion people on the face of the earth, and probably half of them have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. What a field we've got right here in Haines City. We've got a field. And praise God for churches like Landmark Baptist Church that says we still believe in the old time Bible. We still believe in the King James Bible. We still believe in the old fashioned way of telling people you need to be born again. You need to get saved. You need to come to church. You need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And you need to be faithful to God in your church. Oh, need to be faithful. But I want you to know Satan, friend, is working overtime. Oh, how he's working. Alcoholics everywhere. I read the other day where heroin's back on the upswing. Suicide everywhere. People committing suicide. Teenagers. The number two killer of teenagers today is suicide outside of automobile wrecks. Automobile wrecks kill more teenagers than anything. Number two is suicide. They kill themselves. Why does a young person kill his? I never thought about killing myself. Never have. I've always kind of wanted to live. That's why when I'm home, I still go to the gym, work out and sweat. I want to live a little while. Amen? Anybody ready to go to heaven today? I'm ready to go to heaven, but you know what? I'm like the old boy, you know, I'm not ready to take a bus right now if the Lord's not coming. Old boy said I'd rather go by the Undertaker and the Undertaker. Oh, listen, God help us. Satan is working overtime. Every day, friend of mine, every day over 1,500 people are trying to kill themselves, and 30,000 succeed every single year. Satan is working overtime to kill our country and kill our people. He wants to drag people into the pits of hell. God help us to realize that we've got a job to do. We have a large field. But not only that, friend of mine, I think about death stalking. Did you know death is stalking you right now? Did you know that? Listen, your heart is beating 72 times a minute normally. And brother, I want you to know something. It doesn't matter how old you are, and there's some of you here, you know what I'm talking about. You've lost your children. You've lost your young people. You thought, man, they were healthy. They were healthy. But wait a minute. All at once. And you're out into eternity. Every time I ride by a funeral home or a cemetery, I look over and I look at the cemetery and I think, my. Boy, oh boy, look at those empty places there. You know what those empty places are doing? They're saying, I want you. I want you. Man, listen, I've had several funerals, Brother Perkins, several funerals when I pastored. I pastored for 30 years in Tampa, and I had several funerals, and I can remember riding down, leading the hearse. I'd be in the front car leading the hearse to the graveyard, and man, there'd be an old drunk stagger down the road, and all at once he'd see that hearse, and he'd go, scare him to death. Hey, listen to me. This old matter of dying's not fun, huh? That's not fun, but death is stalking. I was up in West Virginia. Boy, that clock goes when you run your mouth, doesn't it? I was up in West Virginia. I was just got back from West Virginia here just a few days ago. Worked in 15 churches holding mission conferences, and come home, and lo and behold, I found out that a young boy, three young boys, grew up in our church, teenagers, grew up in the church I pastored. And I got home and found out one, Scott Holdren, you all know him. And he was a little old boy, grew up in Good Shepherd Baptist Church. And lo and behold, I heard he was dead. And so I called his mother the other night, and I said, Mary Jo, I said, I heard about Scott. I said, I'm sorry. I said, I didn't know. I said, I've been out of town. I didn't know about it. And she said, Brother Scott, and she began to cry and weep, and she began to talk about it, and she began to say, you know, he was telling me he's ready to go to heaven, and I didn't think much about it. She said, Brother Scott, he took a pistol and put it in his mouth, pulled the trigger. A kid grew up in our church. We preach the gospel just like you preach it here. Same way. But yet, there he couldn't live anymore. But at least, hopefully, he was saved. You say, can a person commit suicide and go to heaven? Samson did. Hey, listen, you can be saved and go off your rocker. The old body's sinful. It's made of dirt. The old body's made of dirt. Then I found out about two other boys, Tomlinson boys over there. They had grown up teenagers in the church. They'd grown up there, and they were in business together, couldn't get along with each other, had made plenty of money, lived in big homes, and they just in business, just couldn't get along. And so one of the boys, he decided he was going to do something about it. And he went over, big home, big fancy homes, had plenty of money, more money than they knew what to do with. And they both were very successful. And so he went over and he took a gun and killed his brother. Killed his brother. And then they called 911 and the police came out, and he goes out and he takes his gun and he raises it up, and the police shoot him dead. Both of them dead. Raised in the church. My friend, let me tell you something. You better stay close to the Lord, because death is after you. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. We're going to see death. And Jesus Christ doesn't come, we're going to die. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. But friend of mine, if Jesus Christ delays his coming, you're going to see death. He's a detective brother that never gives up. He's after you. Oh, listen to me. Time is running out. I want you to know, this old world that we're living in is a time bomb. Everywhere you look, it's a time bomb. You turn on the news and see all that's going on all over the world. It's a time bomb. That's the first I've heard of Syria. I'm going to go home and find out about that. But I'll tell you, even if they have, you know, this guy, these people up there in Washington, D.C., not going to do anything about it. God have mercy. God help us to understand. We're living in a world that's full of, that the sun is setting in America. The sun is setting in this world. Friend of mine, the day we're supposed to work while it's day. Even though we've got a holiday coming up, we're still supposed to work. But secondly, our labor force has dwindled. You know, I can remember before we had iPhones and iPads and computers and hot rods and things like that, people used to love to go to church. Yeah, that's right. I mean, people used to love to go to visitation. People used to run bus routes. But now we got our iPhones. We're a bunch of, we're like a bunch of zombies, robots, playing with that stuff all the time. The world dying and going to hell, and we're playing with our toys. God help us. God help us to realize that time is running out and the labor force has dwindled. Oh, listen, they tell us that the unemployment is 5.1. You believe that? That's a lie. Unemployment's more like 10 or 12%. I'm talking about people, what they're doing. The people that quit looking for work after 6 months are not counted anymore. More people out of work than ever before, but you know what it's done? It's dwindled over into the church. The church doesn't have the workers it used to, does it? Amen or oh me.
Amen.
Like the old preacher said, pucker up or duck. Oh, listen, out of work. Millions and billions of people are out of work. Ah, listen, the qualifications to labor for Christ is very simple. You don't have to have a doctor's degree to work for Christ. You don't have to have a master's degree to work for Christ. You know what you need to do? You need to be saved. You need to be saved. Know Christ is your personal Savior. And friend of mine, listen, you can work for Christ. You don't have to have all the degrees and stuff like that to look. Listen, all you have to do is look and see what sin has done to this great country. Can you imagine what sin has done to our country? Stop and think about it. I mean, what's going on right now? Can you imagine putting that woman in jail because she wouldn't give a license to a bunch of sodomites? And by the way, the Bible does call them sodomites. Doesn't call them gay. Calls them sodomites. I don't want anybody whispering me. I'll stop there. But sin is tearing up our country. I mean, listen, you have to go back, honest to goodness. Hey, Muhammad Ali, you know why he was let off? He was let off because of his religious convictions. And the Supreme Court said they had to let him out of jail. Yeah. But what are they doing? They're changing the laws. Yeah. She's got a religious conviction, but they put her in jail. Yeah. God have mercy. They say, well, she's an elected official. It doesn't matter. She's got a religious conviction. Let me tell you something. You obey the laws of the land unless it conflicts with the law of God. If it conflicts with the law of God, you obey the book. You obey the book. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court rules or anything else. Doesn't matter whether they put you in jail. Doesn't matter whether they line you up a wall and shoot at you. It doesn't matter, brother. Listen, you're to obey the law of God over the law of man. And when the law of man conflicts with the law of God, brother, you're bound to the law of God. Thank God for the woman.
Yes.
I don't know all the particulars, but I thank God there's somebody that'll stand up and say, I'm going by the law of God. Amen. And brother, let me tell you something. The law of God is not a man marrying a man or a woman marrying a woman. That's not the law of God. Amen. All you have to do is read your Bible. And we're Bible believers, aren't we, at Landmark? Aren't we Bible believers? We got a preacher that stands up and preaches the Bible. He said, brother, he said, check out what I preach by the Bible. That's the way it ought to be. Check it out. Oh, listen to me. Every second, friend of mine, I want you to know people are dying. I looked up the other day and realized that men and women are dying, going to hell every second. And here on TV, it shows this little boy that's washed up on a beach in Turkey. Somebody got the little kid in his arms. Listen, all those refugees over there, I'm heartbroken over that. It's a shame what's going on. And I don't care what anybody says, it's this administration that's caused that. We've pulled out and let that happen. And that poor little old boy. And Barbara and I looked, and we saw that on TV, and Barbara looked, and she said, well, at least we know he's in heaven. Hey, listen, God's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. And brother, that little old boy, I'm sure, was under the accountability. I mean, I believe he's in heaven today. And if he'd have grown up, he'd have been a Muslim and died and gone to hell. That's the only good thing that happens about something like that. My friend, I want you to know our homes are in shambles. 60%. 60% of the people in America today get married and end up in a divorce. Here about 4 or 5 years ago, it came out that in the Bible Belt, they finally caught up with the rest of the world. 60% of the people in the Bible Belt end up in a divorce, the same as nationwide. Up until that time, it used to not be. When I was a kid, I can remember hearing the preacher preach, and he'd stand up and he'd preach. He'd said, the family that prays together stays together. But no more. Christianity's laughed at. But I want you to know something. The text proves we have a loving Father. In 4, it says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man could work. And then he healed the blind man. He loves us. Praise God, he loves us. Labor Day. To honor those that work. Are we working? God loves you. Did you know he saved you and left you here to do something? Every person's here. You're here for one reason, that's to serve the Lord. If you're a carpenter, you hammer nails for the glory of God. If you're a plumber, you screw the pipe for the glory of God. It doesn't matter what your vocation is, it's for the glory of God. God left you here to serve him. God left you here because he loves you. He loves you. Oh, friend of mine, how he loves us. I remember Harold Seidler when I was a young preacher, that great preacher. I can remember him looking at me and saying, Scotty, he had a gravelly voice. And he looked at me and he said, Scotty, he says, it's been so much fun. It's been so much fun. I forget how many years he had been preaching. Years, 40, 50 years. He said, it's been so much fun. He said, I'd love to do it all over again. I'd love to do it all over again. I'm sure if our pastor was here today, he could say the same thing. He said, it's been so much fun building Landmark Baptist Church and letting God be in the middle of it and loving me like he has. It's been so much fun. He said, I wished I could do it all over again. God, help us to realize we need to serve the Lord. Now, folks, listen to me. Every time you hear the gospel, your heart gets a little hardened if you don't respond. Adolf Eichmann was the fellow that was in charge of the concentration camps in the Second World War. The Jews found him down in South America. They went in, they captured him, took him, put him in the prison. I saw the prison in Israel where they had him and hung him. But a chaplain by the name of Huss said he visited Adolf Eichmann 73 times before they hung him. 73 times he visited him in prison. And he tried to tell him, he tried to talk to him about this matter of the extermination of the Jews and the sinfulness of it, and he needs to be saved. And he said 73 times he acted like he had done nothing wrong. And he went to the gallows. And today he's in hell. Folks, let me tell you, there's a big field out here. And it's a day, a weekend, we honor the working force. But the question comes, are we really doing the right work? Are we really working for the Lord? Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking. You see, Brother Scotty? You know, I'm not even sure I'm saved, and I want you to pray for me. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. People are already coming to the front. People are coming to the front. You say, Brother Scotty, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I want you to pray for me. Would you lift your hand? No one's looking. This is between you and God. I see your hand, sir. Would there be another? Quickly. Do it quick. I see your hand, sir. God bless you, sir. You say, Brother Scotty, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray. I want you to be my friend. No one's looking. It's between you and the Lord. I'll pray for you. Anyone else? I'll not call you by name. Anyone else? Quickly, quickly, quickly. Are there some of you here that say, Brother Scotty, God spoke to my heart this morning. God spoke to my heart. I want you to pray for me. Would you lift your hand up? I see your hands. I see your hands. God bless you. God bless you. Father, in Jesus' name, we saw two people's hands, two men's hands, that raised their hand for salvation. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would move on their heart like never before, that they'll realize that eternity is outside that door. They need to be saved now. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is too late. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would move. They'd be saved. I pray for these others that raised their hand. They know there's a job to be done. I pray, dear God, that you'll put it on the hearts of people to work like never before. Do something. Do something for our country. Do something for our churches. Do something for our people, and we'll thank you and praise you for it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one is looking. I want to ask the musicians to begin to play something softly. Quietly stand to your feet, quietly stand to your feet. And you that raised your hand, come on up and let us pray with you. You come on up and just, we'll pray with you, show you how to be saved. Don't be afraid. Every person had